pray. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. As we continue our studies in the minor prophets, and now the last book, Malachi. We have seen some of the Lord's complaints against the people there in Israel. And these were some of the nation's spiritual sins. They were spiritual in the sense that they involved some religious activity too, but they were spiritual sins. We saw that they denied God's love. He said He loved them, and they said, "Wherein have you loved us?" You know, they keep asking that question, "Wherein?" And they despised His name. They didn't show the right reverence to the name of God. They defiled His altar by offering sacrifices that were not worthy sacrifices, which symbolizes Christians giving God their second best or their last down the list. And then they also despised or detested the law of God, the Word of God. They didn't want to hear the Word of God. And they came up with their own ideas. And one of the main problems was with the preachers, with the priests. And so that's the background that we have as we come to this section tonight, and we look at the nation's special sins, I would call them that. And that's verses 10 through 17 of chapter 2. So find your place there, and we'll talk about the nation's special sins. First of all, we see their detestable ways. In the first few verses, verses 10 through 13, in verse 10, he said, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man, against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Why can't we do what God has called us to do? We are created by God, and He is our Father by creation. We are Jews. He is our Father by the covenant as a people. Why don't we get along with God and do what God tells us to do? We could say the same thing about us as believers tonight. Why don't we just do what God tells us to do and what He's told us to do in His Word? Just get with the plan, get with the program, listen to what God says and do it. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ that should be getting along, loving one another, honoring God, respecting God, worshiping God, serving God, getting the job done for the glory of God. And that's what God expects for us to do. God was their Father. God was their Creator and the one that they made the covenant with. And so He was saying that there should be the brotherhood of Jew binding Jew, and they should be able to work out those things and do what God said to do. But because they were not doing that, that led to some very critical, very, very critical social sins that were there. Some very serious things come up when we don't do what God tells us to do. Some very serious patterns begin to be set in our lives when we do not do what God tells us to do. And we know what they were doing, what they were about in this relationship, and God was very displeased with it as He talked about it in these verses. And He is saying that they had married outside of the will of God. Look in verse 11. "Judah hath dealt treacherously, the southern kingdom, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, the very city of God. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god." They had gotten so far away from God, they were intermarrying with women that were not Jewish women, outside of the Jewish faith, and they were women that believed in false gods. They believed in pagan gods. And guess what happened when they married those women? They divorced their wives, married those women, and they started worshiping their gods as well as pretending to worship the true God. They kept going to church, but they had all these other gods that these women that they had married had brought with them. And so the law of Moses said that they could not have any other gods before God, and that they were not to have any idols in their lives. And yet they did not listen to the prohibition of the Word of God, and therefore they allowed these things to come in our lives. It's amazing how we do the very same thing if we're not careful. We're just as guilty as they are if we're not very careful about what we do and what we say and how we respond to the Word of God. The Word of God lays down what we should do, and we've got to do what it says to do. And that's what they were not willing to do. God, they had God's Word. They just would not obey the Word of God. They should have known through the history of Solomon that what happened to him after Solomon got married to all of those women, those 700 wives and so many concubines, 500 I believe it was, 400 or 500, and because of that he got pulled away from God, the wisest man on the face of the earth as we know it, and he was pulled away from the power of God and God working in his life, and really brought some reproach upon God's name because he did the wrong thing. They should have known that. Ezra tried to correct it. Nehemiah tried to correct it. The Bible says in Ezra 9:1, listen to it in verses 1 and 2, Ezra 9, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, taking up their ways, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and Ammonites and the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites. They had taken up the ways of these pagan people. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." The princes were doing it, the rulers were doing it, and the priests were sanctioning it and saying it was okay. And God said, it's not okay. It's not okay. All we need to know is God says, it's okay or it's not okay. And then that our job is to obey. And that's not totally at all unlike what's happening in our culture today. Turn to 2 Corinthians just a second, if you will, chapter 6. And here's the principle that God gives us. But sometimes I think we're not going by those principles for sure. 2 Corinthians, if you find your place in chapter 6, and drop down or over, whatever the case may be, to verse 14 in your Bible, and here's God's Word. Now, parents, listen. Grandparents, listen. Here's God's Word. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Does anybody not understand that? A saved person should not marry an unsaved person. And I know I've said that in the past since I've been here, and people got mad. A guy left because he said, "Well, my daughter married an unsaved person, and he got saved later." That is an exception to the rule. That's an exception to the rule. It usually does not happen that way. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" God's giving us some contrast here. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" That's the devil. Belial. "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" That's one who doesn't believe. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And ye are the temple of the living God." You, if you're saved, are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives in your body. You're the temple of God and of the living God. "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." God gives us the New Testament principle of separation and not joining up with unsaved people. I believe it's wrong for two people to go into business if both of them aren't saved. I believe it's wrong for a man and woman to get married if one of them is not saved. I believe in all of our relationships that principle is clearly, without question, laid out in the Word of God. Don't be unequally yoked with people of the world. It's very clear that we need to be separated and surrendered to the Lord. And so there was a violation of the first commandment, and there was mockery in it, as we see what they were doing as they made fun of that. But in verse 12, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. He said, you can do it, but I'm going to cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Those that practice trying to live in the world and live for Jesus, and those who try to offer sacrifices to idols and then bring a sacrifice to the Lord and play the game and act like they're spiritual, he says it's a mockery. Their offerings are brought and it's a mockery, and we do a lot of that. We call it keeping up appearances. Keeping up appearances. And so we have all of this stuff that nobody else knows about but God and us, and we try to fool people with it, and God says he's not very pleased with that, and he's going to cut off the man that does this. Somebody there that married outside of God's will and married a foreigner and began to worship their idols and also went to church and worshiped, pretended to worship God, he said, I'll cut you off. That's God talking. I will not put up with it. God said, I am not going to tolerate it. Now in verse 13, he talks about the misery that was caused by this. And he said, and this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regarded not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. In other words, we're reminded that he just doesn't accept the offering. He doesn't accept the act of worship. When there's despicable sin that we haven't dealt with in our lives, then God is not going to receive that. He's not going to be pleased. And here's what was happening. They were just callously divorcing their wives. And all they had to do, they didn't have all the rigmarole they have today. They just said, I divorce you. And they could divorce them. And then they could marry these other women, and they were doing it for sexual gratification and for the beauty, in some cases, of younger women. All of those things entered into it, for the popularity and all of those things that entered into that, and they were going outside of the will of God. And their wives were brokenhearted. The wives of their youth, they were divorcing, and they were brokenhearted about it. And the wives, I think, were the ones crying at the altar. Some of the men were too. But I think he's talking about the tears that they wept as they went to the altar, calling on Almighty God concerning the relationship. But the altar was stained with tears, both maybe the wives and the men. And God didn't like it. God was indignant about it. Then they deserted their wives. Verses 14 through 16 tells us that. Yet you say, they've done this, and yet you say, wherefore? There they are again. Just like Christians today. Oh, Lord, really? Where have we done that? We really hadn't done that, Lord. That's the way we would say it today, and that's what they were saying. Well, wherefore have we done that? Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee, underscore that word witness, between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy what? Covenant. The wife of your covenant. You see, God takes marriage very, very seriously. And in verse 14, he says, wherefore? And I think he's talking about the fact that they harden their consciences, they harden their hearts, and they just went ahead and did what they wanted to do. But God answers. And God says to them, marriage is a sacred thing to Almighty God. Now, in their society, or in our society rather, we have the ethics and morals today that are different from what God said. And they are something that may be legal in our society and culture, but they're not biblical. And just because they're legal in our society and culture doesn't mean it's approved by Almighty God. If it isn't in the Bible, it's not approved by God. And let me remind you here that God is saying that He's the witness. The Lord hath been witness. And you see, God is looking down, and God is the unseen witness at every wedding. We don't see Him, but He's there. And when I close out, I'll say that as an officer of the state of Indiana, in the presence of these witnesses, and most importantly, in the presence of our Heavenly Father, I now pronounce you husband and wife. God is looking down on that covenant that is made. And it's not something, I mean, if you've got to sign some kind of prenuptial agreement, you're in trouble already, baby. You just might as well forget it. Just forget it. If my wife had said, we're going to have a prenuptial agreement, I'm going to say, I would have said to her, get on my scooter and leave. Just get out of here, you know. Or she'd have told me the same thing. You don't need that. You know what a contract's based on? Tell me what it's based on, trust or lack of trust? Lack of trust. So let's enter the marriage with a lack of trust. And that's not what God wants us to have. And so at every wedding, God is the unseen witness. And I want to say this too. He's also looking at those who are living together before they get married. And may I tell you, it's wrong. You say, well, we don't have sex. It's wrong. Because it kills your testimony, it destroys your testimony, and you'll be a rare bird who could live together and not be tempted to have sex. Very unusual. Most of the kids are over there, so I can preach like this tonight, all right? You are adults, aren't you? I know you are. But let me tell you something. God is looking at that too, and you will reap that someday. Your children or anybody is going to reap that someday. Because you plant the seed, you reap the harvest. And God sees that, and He talks about a part of that. Now, the covenant is always binding. In verse 15, He's talking about, in the latter part, against the wife of his youth. You see, God wanted a faithful husband who would obey the Spirit. As He talks about that in that particular verse, obeying the Spirit. And in verse 15, He talks about the residue of the Spirit, that is, the Spirit of God controlling them. And if a man is controlled by the Spirit of God, or a woman, they're going to stay in that marital relationship. And here's what God's desire is, that you be companions for life. Companions till death do us part. That's God's ideal, and that you become greater friends and better friends the longer you're married. I've been married to Carolyn for 50 years plus a few months. And we're closer friends now than we ever were. And I don't even like to go anywhere without her, to be honest with you. If she drives the car to church and I drive home, sometimes I'll just go get her so she won't have to drive home. I don't like to drive home without her. You say, that's silly. Well, that's all right. Let me be silly because that's the way I feel about it. We're the closest of friends, and in your marriage, it ought to just build and build and be the closest of friends until old age. And we have arrived at old age, older age anyway, and we're just becoming better and better friends. So that's what God's ideal is. And so He says that, and that's why He's talking about the wife of your youth, staying with her from that time right on through. Now, the reason for the sanctity in marriage is, first of all, that two become one. Two become one. That's what God told Adam and Eve, wasn't it? You shall no more be twain, but you'll be one. God puts two together, and they become one in God. It goes back to Adam. God could have made Adam 100 wives. But God was smarter and wiser than that. He wasn't going to give him 100 wives. How many wives did He give him? One. He didn't have but so many ribs anyway. But anyway, He gave him gave him one wife. And God could have given him 100 wives or a dozen or whatever he wanted to. But God's ideal is, Adam, I got one woman for you. And you are to become one. And that's exactly where it all started in marriage. Polygamy is not God's plan. It never has been. It never will be. Divorce is not God's plan. God's ideal is one woman for one man for a whole lifetime, the monogamous marriage. Now, number two, another reason is because of the sanctity, for the sanctity of marriage, is because he's seeking a godly seed. Look again at verse 15, about midways. And wherefore one? I've made you one. Why one? That he might seek a godly seed. A godly seed. And what he's saying to them is that you would stay married. You're a Jew. You stay married to this Jewish person. And because you're the chosen people, that you there would be a devoted, you'd be a devout Jew, a devoted Jew, and you would not have idol worshippers, but you would have a pure seed that has been brought up right, taught to do the right things. And that's what he's saying, that you might have a pure seed, a right seed. And that was something that God wanted to happen. And so the children were very important in this relationship. He's not talking here so much about a seed race-wise as he is about loyalty. I want to raise up a seed that will be loyal to me. And you as a Jewish person, chosen, and your wife as a chosen Jewish person, having babies, raising them in that relationship so that they too would honor God and do what God had intended for them to do. And that's what God wants us to do in our marriages. Monogamous marriage does not always guarantee that your children are going to turn out right. That's not what it means. Sometimes they don't. But it is far more conducive than marriage. It is spoiled by polygamy or divorce. And people say, well, divorce doesn't hurt anybody but me. And it does. It hurts a lot of people. I promise you, every divorce hurts a lot of people. It hurts a lot of people. Now, this is a message to today's divorce-prone society. And I want to tell you, it's in our churches. And we've got to correct it. We've got, parents, you've got to tell your people and teach your children and teach your grandchildren what the Word of God says about being unequally yoked and the importance of marrying somebody who is a born-again believer. If I was a Baptist, I'd marry a Baptist. Amen. You said, preacher, what would you be if you wasn't a Baptist? I'd be plumb ashamed of myself. That's what I'd be. So, it comes, all of this comes from what? A bad spirit. A bad spirit. Look at the latter part of verse 15. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. That's where the problem is. It's a bad spirit. Take heed to your spirit. That's where the decisions are made. And so we have to be careful. And so, now, someone says, well, didn't God permit divorce in the Old Testament? Didn't he permit it under the law? Yes, but it was because of the hardness of their heart. Remember God said that? Because of the hardness of your heart, of the human heart. Now, even when he allowed that then, it was only in cases of some bodily, listen now, some bodily disease or uncleanness. It was not just a carte blanche thing, said anybody can divorce anybody. And you study the scriptures and you'll find it was only in cases primarily of bodily disease or uncleanness. And the engagement period, the betrothal period, was a legal period. And at the end, at some where in that process, if this was discovered, they had the right, if they had not been informed, to do that. Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Now you can think through that. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it her hand, give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. That's Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. And that was the basis of it, But it was primarily, if you study it out, I believe you'll discover that it was primarily because of some unknown physical problem that might involve some type of sexual disease or something like that. Now, it was primarily only two if a woman had hit it. And if the man was unaware of it and came to that place. But listen to this. Study it out in the Old Testament. Divorce was not permitted because of an illness that was contracted after marriage. It was not permitted for an illness that was contracted after marriage, not even leprosy, as bad as that was. You know, I've seen people who, when their mate got very sick and ill, they walked out on them. How pitiful and how ungodly is that, simply because they got sick? It does happen. It has happened. But God had told them that after they, once they were married, it was something that was not permitted because of an illness contracted after marriage, not even something as severe as leprosy. Now, verse 14, or 16 rather, God is saying he hated their lack of seriousness. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. That is divorce. He hateth putting away. And notice what he says. He hates it. Do we get that? He hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. What in the world is he talking about here? God hated their lack of seriousness. And in relationship to marriage, he was talking about these men being on display, and it was a display of evil. Now, in our modern setting today, when people are going to get married, the guy gives the gal an engagement ring. And so that says, I'm going to marry her, she loves me, I love her, and so that's the way we do it. They didn't do it that way back then. Back then, if you go back and look at the story in the book of Ruth, Boaz and Ruth, you remember the story where he had his skirt, it was said, or his cloak was over her, over part of her. That was the same type thing as asking in an engagement relationship. That's the way they did it then. It had no connotation of filth, no connotation of dirtiness in any way. It just meant that I want to marry you, and I love you, and I want you and I to get married. And then whenever they would do this, it was that garment. So what he's saying, divorce, in this garment, as he's talking about the he covereth violence with his garment, what he's saying is, you have messed up the marriage vow. You've messed up the process of love by being untrue to your wife, marrying, deciding to divorce, and marry somebody else because of infidelity, and the bed becomes a place of violence. That's what the symbolism is there. That's what he's talking about. Now, let me try to be very kind and plain about this because we have people in our church that are divorced. Some of you may be here tonight. I would imagine so. But let me tell you. Let me show you what God says. Whoever or whomever instigates the divorce. Now listen to this statement. Whoever instigates the divorce with no biblical grounds, will have the judgment of God on them. Now let me say that again. I hope you get it. Whoever or whomever instigates the divorce with no biblical grounds, will have the judgment. Now, let's talk about the biblical grounds. And this is something we can disagree on and still fellowship. It's not something we break fellowship over. There are some things we would, this we wouldn't. And if you'll pick up 20 books by leading scholars and leading fundamentalists and leading radio preachers and all of that, and read, you'll find half of them take this position, the other half take that position. While some may take one position, others, and you say, well, isn't that a contradiction? Not necessarily, but I believe that you can discern what it is, and I believe it's very plain. So marriage is a physical union. It's a spiritual union, but it is also a physical union. How do you know? Well, the Bible tells us that it is. Doesn't the Bible say we become one what? Flesh. Is that not a physical union? It's a spiritual, but it's a physical union. So, what are the things that the Bible allows as grounds for divorce so that the person who divorces someone else is not under judgment? The one who instigates it without the proper grounds will face the wrath of God and the judgment of God. You mark it down, you study any case you want to study, and you'll find out that's the way it is. Number one is death. Death. That's a physical thing. And so, Romans 7:1, all the way through verse 3, you can read it if you find it, but I'm going to read it right here. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. I mean, what good is it going to do a state trooper to give me a ticket? I ain't going to pay it. Because the law has no right over me anymore. I'm dead. That's what I'm talking about, a corpse. And I'm not going to do it. Well, that's what he's saying. How that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, now listen, she is loose from the law of her husband. If she wants to get married the next day, she has the biblical authority. I wouldn't advise that. You might get criticized for that. I would give a little time for healing and to show sweet respect for the one who is deceased. But the Bible says that if your mate is dead, you are free to remarry. Right? You're not saying many amens. You're scared. You're a little scared of this. Number two, reason, a biblical reason for divorce is sexual sin. Matthew 19:9. Now, it doesn't say you have to do it, but I'm saying that if a man practiced that and practiced that and practiced that, or a woman, then listen to it. Matthew 19:9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Now, what is fornication? I remember a preacher we used to have when I was a boy, he called it fornification. But the word is fornication. I remember asking my mother, what is fornification? She didn't answer me too well. But at any rate, I was young, about 9 or 10. I wondered what he was talking about. But fornication, we get the word porneo. It's from the Greek word pornos, porneo. And fornication comes from the very same root word. And it has to do with somebody who is involved in sexual sin. It could be premarital relationship. It could be extramarital relationship. It could be premarital before you get married. It could be adultery after you're married. I believe the word encompasses both things. Now, there's another side to the argument, and others say that that only means in the betrothal period. And so you have that period, and then at the end of that, if you find your wife is not clean before you marry her in the actual going through the marriage ceremony, then you can divorce them. And it was called a divorce. The betrothal period, if they broke it, was called a divorce. We call it breaking off the engagement. They call it a divorce. So you can take it however God leads you and whatever is something that you're comfortable with. But I can tell you, there is an accepted clause right here in the Word of God, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her with which is put away doth commit adultery, except it be for fornication. I personally accept that. And you may not. That's all right. Let's don't fight over it. You're wrong, I'm right. When you get to heaven, you'll know that I'm right about it, all right? The Bible says it. It's there. No matter how you cut it. And then a third one is one we've probably never heard about, and that is desertion. Desertion. And what are the proof texts for that? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 and following. Listen to the word of God. But the rest speak I, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. If you're living with somebody that's a non-believer, you say, well, you know, a lot of them back then, they were saying, well, I married him, and I got saved, and he's a non-believer. Now, I'm going to divorce him. Because, and God said no, and Paul is saying no. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Dear ladies, you can win your husband to Christ. After the fact, after this takes place, you're not to break off. You're to be careful and not be unequally yoked before you get married. But if you're married, both of you are unsaved, one of you gets saved, then you don't have to leave the other one just because he or she's not saved. So for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, and now are they holy. So God says it affects all of that. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, if the unbelieving decides, I don't want anything to do with you, I don't want anything to do with church, I don't want anything to do with God, I don't want anything to do with any of that stuff, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? He's just talking about if a man leaves his wife because she's a Christian, and I have a very good friend who her husband walked out on her years ago, and she didn't know if he was alive or dead. He didn't want to have anything to do with her Christianity. And finally, after some really wrestling with that, she married a man that is a saved man who had never been married before. And they have had a wonderful marriage, and they have served the Lord together. And later on, some years, just a few years ago, she heard that that man had died somewhere. She had no idea whether he was living or dead. That's just a case in point. Now, you come to your own conviction. I'm not trying to cram my conviction down your throat, but I'm saying some of these dear ladies whose husbands have committed adultery and lived a loose life on them, they have the right to divorce them and not have the repercussions. But if there are no biblical grounds, and you're the one who initiates, you just say, we're just not compatible. That's one they use all the time. We're just not compatible. Whatever. And you divorce just on that. That's not biblical grounds. Or he doesn't keep the finances upright. That's not biblical grounds. Or this, that, and the other. You can work all those things out in the Lord. And you need to work them out in the Lord. So, divorces for any other reason, even though society says they are legal, they will grieve the heart of God. He says it, and God does not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that right? Amen? Same. So, I'm saying that to say that divorced people are not second-rate members of the church. And I want to tell you, sometimes they did all they could to prevent it. They did all they could to prevent it. Now, here's their distorted words as he closes out in verse 17. Wow, I didn't know it was this late. I'm sorry, let's finish. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? There they go again. Wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Here's what they were saying. It's the old argument where they attack God's providence. And sometimes we have a problem with this. And they were saying, after all, God, we're watching, and you prosper the wicked. They don't have any problems. They have money. They have fancy cars. They have nice homes. They don't have the problems we're having. That doesn't make any sense. So we feel like we have a right to talk about you, God. And besides that, the righteous suffer. Where's the God of judgment? Why didn't God do something about all of that? They got it all crossways. You see, we have to leave all that in the hands of God. And God said, I'm sick and tired of hearing this. And he was. Sometimes he gets sort of tired of what we say and our flimsy excuses and what we come up with. They had questioned his love. They had despised his name. They had disregarded his word. It's all there. They had disregarded God's plan for marriage. And so God said, you can go ahead and do that, but you will face my judgment. And the child of God who goes against the Word of God will face the chastening hand of God in our lives. God's Word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let's stand, please.